This really is a wonderful psalm, and let's focus our hearts and minds as we read, pray, and then walk through what it says together. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that nothing ever surprises you. Thank you that you are always in control. Father, come and show us the goodness of what you have written, caused to be written in this psalm. And I just pray you'd meet us in it and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not with a little irony that the opening line of my sermon is, imagine a world where your greatest fears become a reality. This was the opening line of the reality TV show that was popular a while back called Fear Factor. In this show, people were given challenges that meant they had to face things that were genuinely scary. Contestants would lie in a box or something like this. Something scary like rats or snakes or cockroaches would be introduced into that box. And the whole thing was set up that if you faced your fear and were able to make it through, you gained some money. You won money. And the show was entertaining if you liked that sort of thing. The reality about the fear in that program and the reality of the whole thing that it was very controlled. The contestants could back out at any time. They won money if they faced their fear victoriously, and really they were kind of certain types of fears that really weren't like some fears that can come to pass in real life. See, real life and real fear doesn't work the way fear worked on Fear Factor, this program. When something's introduced into our lives, or a change of circumstances happens that genuinely puts us to fearing, we realize quickly that we're not in control. We might not be able to back out, and money becomes simply irrelevant. No matter how tough we think we are, we all experience fear. Some stages of life, we experience fear to a greater degree, and some stages and experience in life, we experience fear to a lesser degree. Unexpected circumstances, things outside of our control, can lead us to asking questions, which demonstrates the fact that we feel afraid. How will I cope? How are we going to make it through financially? What do all these changes mean? Why do I keep getting sick? Will I always be alone? Have I made a big mistake? Can we really afford this mortgage? What do I do if I fail? Who am I? Does God really love me? Am I really saved? Questions like these demonstrate the inward fears that we face. The age that we are currently in has been called in popular culture the age of anxiety. I had an interesting conversation with a friend who's a counselor a while back, and he said this to me. He said, in this age of anxiety, I think young people should just go around with a t-shirt when they're out with their peers saying on the front of the t-shirt, "I am afraid of you." In this age of anxiety, or when circumstances change and anxiety and fear comes our way, how are we to handle our fears as Christians? Psalm 46 is in our Bibles to help us, to some measure, to answer that question. Martin Luther held this 46th Psalm as one of his favorite. And at times when he was facing fear and unsureness, he would say to his friend Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us sing together the 46th Psalm." And as a fire extinguisher puts out fires, this psalm had the effect of extinguishing Luther's fears. Psalm 46 shows us that we deal with fear by knowing intimately who God is. When we truly know God, we will right size our fears. This is a central idea that flows out of every fiber of this psalm. And this psalm presents to us three images that reveal more of who God is and how he is with us in the midst of fearful circumstances. I've put a little outline in the middle section of the bulletin just to outline this. You can follow along if you find that helpful. But the first section of this psalm teaches us that God is with us as a strong fortress when everything else around us is falling apart. The title of this psalm just says, "For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song." Sons of Korah are this well-known group of temple singers that David established, gave and entrusted to them the service of song in the temple after the ark was brought into Jerusalem. The sons of this man Korah, they sang and praised the Lord. They wrote songs that are in our psalm book. And this one for the director of music. It's a song. This, according to Alamoth, little piece in the title, perhaps hints that it was to be sung by women on account of the Hebrew word for young maiden being Alma. Perhaps, not 100% sure about that. But what we know is that it's a song. And the psalmist opens this score with this confident declaration of what we know to be true about God. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. Think of everything that the psalmist would have been drawing on in the history of Israel to be able to make that statement. This psalm, probably penned in the early stages of the Davidic monarchy, the psalmist would have been able to draw on the history he knew to this point. The God who had revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who had walked with our fathers, who has, the psalmist could have said, who has protected us. The God who has brought us into the land, the promised land of Israel. The God who's given us a king. The God of our history. He's our refuge. He's our strength. When we look back over the faithfulness of God through our history, we can see God is to us a refuge and strength. It's not our armies. It's not our city walls. It's not our ability that is our refuge and strength. Ultimately, it's God himself who is our refuge and our strength. He's not just this protective force around us, but he is a presence with us behind the shield of himself. The psalm doesn't just say he's a refuge and strength, it says he's an ever-present help in trouble. There is so much sweetness in this. God is with us. This is true for any of us here this evening who are believers. And for any who are not believers, it could be true for you as you put your trust in Christ. God is with us. And note the logical inference now drawn in verse 2. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now these word pictures are vivid, and they are supposed to be. The earth kind of dropping out of orbit. The big solid mountains tumbling into the sea. And as the sea roars like a lion, the mountains are trembling as they see the sea roaring at them. It's like, don't roar at us. The mountains, the big, strong mountains, trembling with fear. In a sense, the psalmist is trying to paint this picture saying, if all chaos is breaking out to the point where you feel that your world is falling apart, you don't have to be afraid. Notice this focus on the sea. The sea in ancient thought represented chaos, disorder. Think back of Genesis chapter 1, when this sort of primeval, sort of before God's creative order came, situation is presented as a formlessness with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, order about to be brought on chaos. The psalmist picks up this theme of the sea roaring to help us to think of the seriousness of the circumstances that can surround us, that can make us feel so afraid. And yet he says, even if this is happening, we don't have to fear. And how is that so? Well, because God is our refuge and strength. The God who speaks a word over those formless waters in Genesis 1, and they obey instantly. He speaks a word and the sea is still. And we on this side of Christ's life can appreciate just how glorious this is when Jesus stood on that boat and stretched out his hands and said, "Quiet, be still." And the sea that terrified the disciples came to a calm. And they thought the sea was scary, but then we read that they were terribly afraid. Because you see, if they were scared that the sea was going to wipe them out, and then Jesus showed that he had power over the sea, they realized if Jesus has power over the sea that we are afraid of, he has all power over us. And they were filled with awe at the holiness of Christ. And the point of this section, though difficult in our trials, is that if we truly knew God as our refuge, our strength, our protective fortress, it would be irrational to be afraid. If we truly knew what God is for us as a sovereign protector and fortress, if we truly knew him that way, it would be irrational to be afraid. That's the point coming out of this. And what I want to ask is, do you know God in this way? Do you know God as your reliable rock of refuge to which you can run when the sea is growling against you like a lion? Notice the fearful situations don't cease in this section. The reality is that there's a place of unshakable strength to run to in the midst of the chaos. Now, I'm aware that some here this evening could be in a place where you feel like verses 2 and 3 are happening to you. You feel like your world is falling apart. God would say through his word tonight to you, I am a place of strength for you. I am present with you. When the sea roars, come to me. And let's be real. We're not going to just suddenly see everything fade away. We're not just going to suddenly feel like, oh, yippee. It's a war. It's a battle to know God in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our trial. But this says, run to me. Know me. And this will begin to help us to put our fears to flying. God is for us a fortress when everything around us feels like it's falling apart. Now the second image comes into play in verses 4 through 7. God is with us as a strong city when we are facing intimidation. Notice how the picture changes now from chaotic waters, that which is out of control, to channeled waters, tame and serving God's purposes. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God here is depicted as dwelling in this city that is his city. One of the centerpieces of this city is this river flowing through the middle, making glad the city of God. Now, this river is seen elsewhere in Scripture as this life-giving source that flows out ultimately from God himself. We see this picture given at the end of Ezekiel's prophecy. Ezekiel's wading through this river that just gets deeper and deeper. We see it at the end of the book of Revelation, the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God as clear as crystal on either side, the tree of life for their leaves for the healing of the nations. But we see this most clearly, this image of water that flows out from the very presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who came into this world and says, I am the water of life. That water, that life-giving source that flows out of the throne of God, that comes from God himself. And verse 5 tells us that as well as this river being in the midst of this city, flowing and making it glad, God is in the midst of this city, making it secure. God is present with his people in his city, always ready to protect and care for them. And then, really, just beautifully, in verse 6, the very same language used for the roaring of the sea in verse 3 is now used for the roaring of the surrounding nations in verse 6. Nations are in uproar. Same range, same word of the seas roaring in verse 3, causing fear and intimidation. Now the nations surrounding this city of God where God dwells with his people, the nations are roaring and growling like a lion. But God lifts his voice, the earth melts. The whole thing just melts away. I'm tempted to say, like the English defense today in the game that I watched earlier. And look at the refrain that comes in here in verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Notice the titles given to God here. The Lord Almighty, speaking of God's sovereign power and strength, he is with us. And then this beautiful title, the God of Jacob, is our fortress. This little title for God, the God of Jacob, occurs 6 times in the Psalms. I looked at them through the week. And in every occurrence, they appear in a context where the psalmist focusing on God's protective care. You think of how Jacob left Israel to go and find a wife, and how he married Rachel and Leah, and how God said that he would be with Jacob in all his journeys, and he would bring him back to Bethel, watch over him and care for him. And Jacob, when he returned to Bethel after those years of being with Laban, he said, "The Lord has been with me and he's cared for me wherever I have been." And the psalmist picks up this theme, this protective name for God, the God of Jacob. And he puts it in this refrain that really is the centerpiece of the psalm. God is with us and God is strong. Now, just to apply this a little bit. The city of God is a place where God dwells with his people. We see a beautiful picture of the fullness of this in Revelation chapter 21. But the earthly expression of this now is seen in the church, where God dwells with his people by his Spirit. In Revelation 1:13, we read that Jesus himself walks among the lampstands, depicting the churches. The same Jesus who said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In the world today, in the church, it can be so intimidating to be a Christian. I'm sure many of us feel this in the sort of environment that surrounds us now, where it's almost laughable to hold a theistic position, an evangelical theistic position, to add. It can feel so intimidating. But this psalm is given to us to remind us that we are to take heart, because God is in the midst of his church and it will not fall. Christ has said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." God is in the midst of his city. And more than that, when we are besieged and feeling intimidated and feeling pressed, God is besieged within us. He is with us in that. Acts chapter 9. Do you remember when Saul was persecuting the church and Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Here's what Martin Luther said. "We cannot fall. If we perish, Christ must fall too, because he's in the midst of us. And if it must be so, be it so. I'd rather perish with Christ, that great ruler of the world, than prosper with Caesar." Do you feel intimidated by things around you at the moment? Not just generally as a Christian in this Western world that's kind of opposed to our evangelical worldview, but do you feel intimidated just by your circumstances at the moment? You just feel that health or family or work or anxiety or your whatever it is in your life that is causing you to fear, to feel like the nations, the waters are roaring at you, ready to devour you, and you don't know if you can make it through. God wants to remind you, I am with you. Like a strong city that you can run into, I am with you. I am strong. And I want to ask again, do you know God in this way? If we truly knew God like this, it would be irrational to fear. But now as we move on through this psalm, the picture begins to focus on God as our strong warrior. And this, my third point, God is with us as a strong warrior when we are under attack. Verse 8, "Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth." Verse 9 speaks of God making wars cease, breaking bows, shattering spears, and burning shields with fire. This is a picture of God's absolute demolishment of all those who have warred against him and his city. It's an invitation to come and see the desolation that exists where God's enemies were once encamped, intimidating God and his people. As I read this week, I thought so clearly of images that I've seen recently in the news. Two that stood out in particular. One, I remember seeing a reporter at Donetsk Airport, Eastern Ukraine, reporting on the shelling that had been happening there, and shelling was even going on as he was reporting. And he walked through that airport and it was absolute desolation. Just, you know the pictures, like sort of concrete, big concrete buildings that are just in bits, rubble everywhere, wires and metal just distorted. That's the first image that was in my mind as I was thinking of this invitation to see the desolation that God has wrought. The second was a report I saw recently again from the northern Syrian town of Kobani, where fierce battle raged between Islamic State and the Kurdish forces there. Just devastation and desolation in this city. Just rubble. The whole thing just ruins. This section invites the people of God to see God as their mighty warrior who has absolutely devastated his enemies. And as we're standing observing the desolation that God has brought to bear, these words are spoken as we look at that ruin, look at the ruins, and God speaks as we think about it and ponder it. God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted by my demonstrated protective care for my people and my demonstrated judgment on all opposed to me. One way or another, I will be exalted." I had never noticed the battlefield context of these verses. I'd always seen them as rather nice, warm, and fluffy words, the sort of words that we see in a calendar with a little yellow, fluffy duckling. "Be still and know that I am God." When you see this, for what it's saying, I don't know what would be a more appropriate image for that poster, but this is a terrifying reality. The waters of chaos are nothing to God. The intimidation of the nations are nothing to God. The opposition of enemies are nothing to God. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. Everything fades away. And the refrain comes again, right at the end of the psalm. "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." All of this given to us to reassure us. I'm your God, your refuge, your strength. I'm ever present with you in trouble. I'm your strong city. You can run to me. I'm your warrior. And when I say, "Peace be still," everything is calm. Do you know God in this way? If we really knew God as our sovereign protector and carer, sovereignly unfolding his good purposes in our lives to make us more like Christ, it would be irrational to fear anything else but him. Yet, I feel pastorally the need to say that the reality is for us. So often we do struggle with fear. You see, that's why God in his grace has put a psalm like this in our Bibles. When I say if we knew God this way, it would be irrational for us to fear, that's what we're shooting for. We're aiming to come to know God in that way that our fears just fall away. But that is a progressive work of sanctification. So if you're here and you're thinking, oh man, I fear. Does that mean I don't know God at all? Not necessarily. Because I fear when stuff happens. This psalm's a call to see God this way. Know God as your fortress. Know God as your city. Know God as your warrior. Run to Him. And instead of all the chaos, try to stop and be still and remember, I am God. God is God. He's in control. He's unfolding His purposes in your life. He hasn't lost control even for a second. And that should all have the effect of reassuring us. Jonathan Edwards comments on the practice of being still. And he says in two separate phrases. First, practically being still is a duty. Being still before God under the dispensations of His providence. This implies that we must be still as to words. Not complaining. We must cultivate, says Edwards, a calm and quiet submission of soul to the sovereign pleasure of God, whatever it may be. Do you see the progressive language? Cultivating this submission to the sovereign dispensations of God. Secondly, Edwards says, then, the bare consideration that God is God may well be sufficient to still all objections and oppositions against this divine sovereign dispensations. To be still and to know God is to know that God is God no matter what happens to us. That He is sovereign. That He has revealed Himself to be good. And even if you don't understand your circumstances, you see God in His sovereign glory and you trust that He knows what He's doing. And you are still in your heart as you are struggling with the desire to complain, struggle with the bitterness that you're feeling inside, struggling with the anger that's welling up over how you've been offended. And you try to say, Lord, help me now to be still and have that all calmed. Speak to all of that and say, be still to it so that I can see You, God, and come to a place where even though I'm feeling pain, even though I'm confused, I can come to a place of content trust. We can come to this place more and more as we trust in Christ. You see, God is a fortress for us when we're in Christ, who is called our cornerstone. God is a secure city for us when we are in Christ, who calls us to come to Him for rest. And God is a warrior for us as we are in Jesus, who Himself vanquished all the real foes of sin and death. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, and you don't have any good reason for not being one. Other than you just haven't come to that point where you've thought, I need to actually make a decision and give my life to Christ. I would encourage you to come into Christ this evening and know God in all the ways that this psalm presents Him. God is our fortress, our ever-present help. God is our city. God is our warrior. You know, at times of fear and weakness, when Luther would say, come on, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm. He would explain to people why that was his choice of singing, of psalms to sing. And here's what Luther said, giving the grounds for his reason for choosing the 46th Psalm to sing when he was afraid. I quote, we sing this song to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world and the flesh and sin. That's why I sing the 46th Psalm. So may I take up Luther's words in closing and say, come, Eden, let us be singing the 46th Psalm. Let's pray. Well, Father, I pray that something of this would have been helpful to us this evening. Encourage us with this just vision of you presented in this psalm. And when we see your power and your glory, and how you've said that you're our refuge, you're our strength, you're always with us, may our fears be stilled by the reality of that truth. Lord, this is difficult, and we ask for your Spirit to come and help us to apply this truth to our fear and to the things that are around us that are making us scared. Reassure us this evening again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.